Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 13. Predestination. Predestination is so obvious a fact that the necessity for a discussion of it is evidence of the unwillingness of men to think systematically and logically. First of all, the only real alternatives in viewing the world are either chance or predestination. If the world is not the creation and therefore the determination of God, it is a product of chance and is governed by chance. We cannot, without self-contradiction, deny God and insist on the ultimacy of chance while still retaining the order of the universe as real. Without the presupposition of order, then no thinking nor science is possible, because all then is brute factuality, and no two facts can have any meaningful and sustained relationship and order. One philosopher, a pragmatic naturalist, admitted in a discussion the validity of this statement. It is either chance or predestination, and the Christian theistic argument cannot be defeated if we raise the question of origins. The solution, he held, is to deny the question of ultimacy, chance, or God, and insist on taking the order of the universe as our given, no questions asked. He refused, however, to answer the next question. If the universe, as is, with all its order, is our given or our presupposition, then have we not resurrected the biblical God in our philosophy under the name of the natural order? His answer was simply this. We cannot raise that question, just as for the Christian the question, quote, where does God come from, end quote, is illegitimate. So for us, any question as to where the universe and its order comes from is illegitimate. By so stating it, he of course equated the universe with God and admitted in effect the validity of the charge. The scientist, meanwhile, is less astute. He tries to frame a hypothesis as to the origin of the universe, and hence raises the ultimacy of chance as the issue. To be an atheist requires a greater belief in the miraculous than to be a Christian. Given the Christian's God, miracles are logical and rational. Given the atheist's ultimacy of chance, miracles are impossible and irrational, and yet totally necessary, or else we begin and end with ultimate nothingness, out of which nothing comes forth. Second, the doctrine of fiat creation necessitates predestination. All things having been created by the sovereign and triune God out of nothing, the total possibility, potentiality, and actuality of all things is completely determined by the Creator. As James declares, quote, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, end quote, Acts 15:18. All things that have existed, do exist or shall exist, have no being nor any history and possibility apart from the sovereign creating power and act of God. Creation and history have no surprises for God. He made all things, and all things move in terms of his decree from all eternity. To affirm the doctrine of creation is to affirm predestination, and vice versa. To tamper with one is to tamper with the other. Third, because God is sovereign and because creation is totally the work of God, his predestination of all things is both universal and particular. Thus, not only has, in creating all things, determined the goal of creation and history, but also every detail thereof. Election is thus both particular and general. All those who are in the covenant of Christ are elected by God for redemption, but that election is also particular. The good shepherd knows his sheep and calls and leads them out by name, John 10:1-7. This particularity cannot be restricted to the redeemed, as some like G.C. Birkhauer would do. To do so is to introduce a realm of the fortuitous and of chance into the ultimacy of God, or at the least, some areas of blindness and inability to function implies that God is not God. If God is the sovereign God, then both election to redemption and to reprobation are aspects of his decree. There can be no other decree nor possibility in creation. Fourth, because predestination is not only a necessary aspect of creation, but also of government, it follows that, wherever sovereignty and government are claimed, there also the power of predestination is affirmed. Where man claims to be sovereign, there we find also man's claims to govern himself absolutely and to predestine according to his sovereign will. Thus, William Ernest Henley, 1849-1903, in his poem, quote, Invictus, end quote, affirms both his sovereignty and his self-determination because, quote,
I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, end quote.
Philosophically, we find this same affirmation more consistently and radically held in existentialism, as in Jean-Paul Sartre's thought. Libertarian anarchism tends to the same kind of faith. The greater threat is the claim of the modern state to sovereignty and therefore to ultimacy in government. The modern state claims jurisdiction over all other forms of government, over the individual, the family, the school, the church, the professions, law, medicine, etc., the arts and sciences, business, agriculture, and so on. The logic of its claim to sovereignty and government leads the state to claim to be the source of all providence and predestination. The state is man's source of security, it is held, and the state offers itself as man's hope of providence by means of medical care, aid to the aged, the sick, the needy, and so on. Usurping what God requires be done in his name and with his tithe. Again, the state, by means of its planning and controls, works towards the total predestination of the social order and of all persons therein. Election and reprobation are made aspects of status legislation and bureaucratic fiat rather than the decree of God. Predestination and providence, thus, do not disappear when denied to God. They reappear in political form as aspects of the life of the state and as exercises of the sovereignty of the state. All men believe in predestination. They only disagree as to the source of predestination and providence. The locale can vary, but the faith remains. Fifth, predestination is inseparable from grace. To deny predestination to God is to deny his sovereign grace. Grace means that the favour of God comes not because of any merit or cause in us, but totally as a result of God's good pleasure, as a consequence of his eternal decree. To deny God's predestination means to affirm that God's good favour has an origin other than God himself, namely, an origin in us. If the origin is in us, in our will, choice, works, or faith, then the ultimate determination of our lives is transferred from God to man. The Bible makes clear that, while the proximate determination of a man's life is in man's hands, the ultimate determination is of the Lord. The first paragraph of chapter 3, quote, of God's eternal decree, end quote, of the Westminster Confession of Faith, states the matter clearly, quote, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Because God is the creator, his predestination does no violence to the liberty or contingency of the will of the creatures, which are second causes, but rather is in perfect harmony with them. When the state, however, seeks to ordain whatsoever comes to pass, it must of necessity do violence to the will of many men. The state seeks to remedy this matter in various ways. It can, as is commonly done, use terror to bring compliance. It can, as is also commonly done, use Pavlovian techniques to remake or recondition man and to make him thereby a creature of the state. The hope of statist education is that man will become the total creature of the state and thus will be in conformity to the will of the state. This is an impossible hope and dream, because man is inescapably and ineradicably the creature of Almighty God. The state is not God. It cannot create. It cannot govern as a God, nor decree providence and predestination without disaster. It cannot give grace with redemption. Its favour is rather corruption when it seeks to play God. Sixth, attempts to give ultimacy to foreknowledge are really denials of God's sovereignty because they seek to transfer ultimacy from God to history. Supposedly, God foresees what man will do, and predestination is not God's determination of all things, but merely his foreknowledge of what history would decree. Foreknowledge is thus an attempt to make man's actions ultimate, and God is, at best, the spectator who has a preview of what man will do. Determination is thus transferred from God to man and from eternity to time and history. Such attempts are particularly contemptible because they represent man's efforts at rebellion in the name of God, or the use of Scripture to deny both God and his word. Paul condemns all such attempts clearly. Quote, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? End quote. Romans 9:11-20. We shall return to the implication of verses 19 to 21 later. Seventh, when we speak of man as a second cause and God as the first cause, we must be careful not to do so in any Aristotelian sense, nor in the manner of Aquinas. As Van Til has pointed out, quote, Thomas constructs his man and his world by means of the Aristotelian form-matter scheme. Man, he says, is created by God, but this means that God, his creator, is the first cause of man's existence. Aquinas virtually identifies the biblical teaching on creation with the Aristotelian notion of cause. Having God as his first cause, man participates in the being of God. But it also means that man is not identical with God, but only participates in him, and therefore has an existence apart from God. This separate existence is due to his participation in pure matter, pure non-being, pure contingency. End quote. We must begin with God as creator, creating all things out of nothing as his sovereign good pleasure. That man is, as the Westminster Confession declares, a second cause, does not imply a necessity in the first cause which leads to the second cause, but rather that God, as fiat creator, has created all things out of nothing. Out of nothing means not only that no pre-existent matter is utilized, nor that any idea requires the creation, but that, in any and every sense, no necessity led God to create. His creation of all things was a sovereign and fiat act. Out of nothing see of his own good pleasure. The doctrine of causality cannot be used to introduce an element of necessity into predestination and creation without again denying implicitly God's ultimacy and sovereignty in his decree. What does the doctrine of predestination require of us? St. Paul concludes his discussion of predestination by barring the door to impious and curious questions and by declaring God's absolute sovereignty, echoing Isaiah 40:13, Jeremiah 23:18, Job 11:7, 15:8 and 35:7, compare 36:23, Psalm 36:6 and 92:5. Quote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen." End quote. Romans 11, 33-36. Paul proceeds then, having barred the door to all attempts to probe the mind of God, to summon men to the obedience of faith. The faithful must present themselves as a living sacrifice to God, and this requires a continual service on their part, which is a reasonable claim God has on them. This reasonable service means the love of God, the love of all faithful believers, the performance of all our duties towards God and man, and the manifestation of God's love by fulfilling or keeping his law towards all men. The rest of Romans thus makes clear what our response to God's sovereignty and predestination is to be. It is the security of our life and faith and our confidence in action. Nothing, Paul had earlier said, Romans 8, 30-39, can separate us from this predestinating grace, power and love of God. We can, therefore, do all things and endure all things, confident that the Lord who governs will repay and will right every wrong, Romans 12:17-19. Because of God's sovereign and predestinating power, quote, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," end quote, Romans 8:28. We can therefore joyfully conclude, even in the face of persecution and death, Romans 8:35-37, that, quote, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" End quote, Romans 8:31. This is what predestination means. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school, in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.